In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise in every joy and his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
O Lady of the Rosary.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Saint John Bosco.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father. Good evening.
Good evening.
So our method or protocol is the following that we follow in the spiritual exercises, and it's start by giving you a talk on the Blessed Mother, and then after this, last week you didn't have enough time to share because you had nothing to share about because we just started off. We're going to be dividing into groups afterward, and we'll have a sharing session with your group and your facilitator, which will probably last about 15-20 minutes. It's not too long. But the heart of this program is what you do every day in your prayer period. And that means your time that you have with the Blessed Mother. That's the very essence of this program. Now, if you follow the guidelines and you simply follow the book that I wrote, it's pretty easy. I think so, right? I don't think that it's really complicated. If you've read also the intro, I've given you steps on how to meditate, very Ignatian, and then I just give you the biblical passage and I give you each passage has about 10 points. So I think there's enough material. I think there's maybe too much. No? I shouldn't say too much because take whatever you want. No? But I don't think anyone can complain that you don't have enough material to meditate upon. Ignatius would also insist that if there's one idea or one word that seems to captivate you, stay with that. So if there's something, one image and one word that seemed to grab your attention, stay with that and pray over that. That's Ignatius. No? And it's not in much knowing that's satisfied, but savoring the truth, as Ignatius says. Savoring. Saboreando la verdad, if you speak Spanish. Okay? Savoring the truth. Okay, how'd the first week go?
Very good.
It went well?
Yes.
Good. Good. I like to suggest what the Beatles sang. It's getting better all the time. Okay? So this week is going to even be better. Okay. You believe it, Olga? Yeah. This week is going to get better. Well, we're just warming up. Okay? All right. So this week is going to be the luminous mysteries. But what I've been doing over the past 4 years in giving this consecration course, 90% of the time I give it in Spanish in other parishes throughout LA and Orange, is I think it's very important that I give you a talk on Mariology, and I'll give you an introduction at least to what are called the Marian dogmas. Okay? So that'll be the talk tonight. Okay, if you like, by means of analogy, I'm not a very big eater, but when they take me out and they ask me, what restaurant do you like to go, I say, I like Olive Garden, okay? Because I lived in Italy for 7 years and I like Italian food, okay? But you know, I like their salad. Isn't it good?
Yeah, it's the best
salad. I think it's actually won awards as to one of the best salads, no? Okay, try to have that in your mind by means of the analogy I'm going to give to you. Okay, Mariology has to have the two D's. And that would be the devotion and doctrine. Devotion and doctrine. It's like the salad you have at Olive Garden has to have the salad, but it has to have the condiments too. Okay? If you don't have the condiments, the oil, the vinegar, and the bacon pieces, and the cheese, and the garlic, it's going to be really not that good, right? So a harmonious, well-ordered Mariology has to have both devotion and doctrine. Devotion is the condiment, doctrine is the salad. Okay? Got the analogy?
Yeah.
So the devotion would be the condiment, and the doctrine would be the salad. Most of the groups that I give these talks to, most of the people have, I'd say, pretty good devotion. You know, they pray their Hail Mary, they pray the Rosary, they have an image of Filipina, Our Lady of Perpetual Help, or Our Lady of Guadalupe, you know? You make your novenas, and you have your Marian little sanctuary in your house, you know? It's almost in the Mexican, in the Filipina culture to be very, to have a lot of devotion, no? More so than the American culture, no? So from the Latina and Filipina culture, we can learn a lot, okay? But usually I notice there's sometimes a lack of doctrine. Lack of doctrine. Would you agree with that? A lot of devotion, which is beautiful. But you have to have doctrine, too. So devotion without doctrine degenerates into sentimentalism. If you like that way of putting it. So devotion without doctrine degenerates into sentimentalism. It's like foam on the top of the beer, if you like. You know, some men's here. Or the foam on the top of the waves, no? But there's no real substance. But then, doctrine without devotion is very arid, very dry. It's like the salad without the condiments. Got it?
Yeah.
Okay. Afterward, you're probably going to say, Father, take us to Olive Garden. Raymond will pay, right? Okay, so that's our intro. So what I'm going to do today, I'm going to give you a general overview of the Marian dogmas, and just what I'd like to do is explain them very briefly. But what I'd like to do is what I did on Sunday. I'd like to present to you a movement within the church to proclaim the fifth Marian dogma. All of you are looking at me somewhat bewildered and quizzical and kind of shocked that what the heck is this fifth Marian dogma? Well, I'll explain it to you. If you remember last week, we also spoke about the proper devotion to Mary. I spoke about latria, hyperdulia, and dulia. Remember that?
Yes.
And latria means the adoration we give to God, right? Then dulia would be veneration we give to the Blessed Mother. Hyperdulia would be the highest veneration we give to Mary. Right? So Mary is, she's above the angels and the saints. We don't adore Mary, but we have the greatest veneration to the Blessed Virgin Mary. And sometimes the saints will use a lot of poetic, hyperbolic expressions which seem to almost go into adoring Mary. St. Louis de Montfort, the adorable Mary, no? That's why you have the difference between prose and poetry, no? The poet tries to utilize certain images that prose cannot communicate. That's why a lot of these saints like St. Louis de Montfort or Colby or St. Bernard are very poetic. They try to give the most beautiful, heightened, linguistic expression to someone who's so great as the Blessed Virgin Mary. And they're still going to fall short. If we try to explain the infinite using finite words, we fall short. How can the finite creature explain the infinite? Well, we have to try. Try to do our best. So, why don't we do it this way? Okay, I'll mention the four Marian dogmas, and then the fifth, and I'll expound upon the fifth and see how far we get. Okay, so all of you are taking copious notes, so we have someone with a photographic memory here, okay? So the first would be the Immaculate Conception. The Immaculate Conception is the first. The Spanish would say La Purísima, right? Immaculate Conception. Then we have what's called the Divine Maternity, the Theotokos, the Divine Maternity, which means Mary is the Mother of God. Then you have what is called the Perpetual Virginity of Mary. Mary was virgin before the birth of Christ, during the birth of Christ, and after the birth. The perpetual virginity of Mary. Then you have the last, which is the most recent dogmatic proclamation, which was actually proclaimed when my mother was 19 years old, which was 1950. So it's pretty recent. It was proclaimed during the lifetime of my mother. Some of you may be born before 1950, maybe a couple of you around that time. So it's a very recent. The others were proclaimed. Now these dogmas, the apostles and the church always believed them. But only in time did the church intervene with a dogmatic statement saying that we have to believe this, otherwise we're not Catholics. Okay, now what I'd like to do is I'd like to talk about the movement within the church to proclaim the fifth Marian dogma. Now, I have a degree in theology, but I'm not a bishop and I'm not the Pope, okay? If you would give me the permission to give my theological opinion on this, hopefully you'll give me that permission, I would actually proclaim three dogmas.
You're missing number four.
The number four.
That's called a senior moment. Once you hit 62, be careful. Maybe even 61. Okay, it's the Assumption. Assumption, yeah. That was called the senior moment, no? Or the athletes would say, jump in the gun. The assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary into heaven, body and soul. That was proclaimed in 1950 by Pius XII, November 1st, the feast day of All Saints. So it's the assumption of Mary into heaven, body and soul. Thank you for reminding me. That senior moment really got the best of me. There's once this lady that was married for 50 years and her husband was starting to lose her memory. And she said, well, I'll tell you, for your birthday, I'm going to buy you some memory pills. So she bought her husband some memory pills, but he always forgot to take them. Got that? And they're sitting at the fire one night, and the guy had, the lady had basically lost her hearing. We couldn't hear that when he said to her, you know, honey, you ever hear this one? Honey, you've been tried and true all these years. She said, what? Honey, you've been tried and true all these years. What? Honey, you've been tried and true all these years. She said, and I'm tired of you too. But the senior moment comes the lack of hearing too. You start to lose your hearing too. Some of you said, what? Imelda said, what? Okay. Okay, so that being the case, so there we have the four Marian dogmas. Can you repeat those, you who have the photographic memory? The Immaculate Conception, the Divine Maternity, so you got it. Okay. All of you should be able to explain them clearly, cogently, and convincingly. The three C's, no? if you really love Mary. Hmm? Clearly, cogently, and convincingly. Okay? There you go. I like acronyms, okay? If you really love Mary. Hmm? Promote the rosary, but promote the Marian dogmas, too. So let's go for the new one. Are you ready?
Yes.
Okay. Now the new one that is being promoted, probably the most authoritative Mariologist in the country was my baby sister's teacher at Steubenville. He's still teaching there. And his name is Mark Miravalli. He's probably the leading Mariologist in the country. Mariologist means expert on Mary, right? You know what Mariology, you know what Christology means? Study of Christ. Philosophy, study of wisdom. Theology, the study of God. Cosmetology, the study of the face. I'm on a roll tonight, right? I'm on a roll, no? You know, I've got 4 degrees. No? Did you know that? English literature from Villanova, philosophy, theology, and jokeology. Chistolakia? Chistolakia, right? That's a good one, right? Get a long way with that one, huh? So, Mark Miravalli, the two people that I've known over the past 20 years who have promoted this most is Mark Miravalli and Mrs. Joan Broom. Know who she is? My mom is really, hey, son, go for it, no? My mom, for the past 20 years, she said, we got to get the Pope to... You got to get Michael to work on it too. She's really strong in saying we got to write the letters to the Pope. Get enough letters to the Pope and he'll proclaim it. So all of you are suspended. Well, what is it, Father? You want to know?
Sure.
Sure. Okay. You can find it in Lumen Gentium, Chapter 8, which is a dogmatic constitution from Vatican II, in which there are three different Marian truths. They want to put it together, but I like the three different dogmas. The more the better, right? Okay, let's go. Let's take first this one, okay? It's Mary as mediatrix. Mary as mediatrix. Okay. Mediatrix, I might as well finish the whole phrase. Mediatrix of all graces. I know about you people, but I love these privileges. Just the thought of that fills me with consolation. And Mary is mediatrix of all graces. Some don't understand. I'll try to explain that after we write the other two. You mentioned it. The second would be Mary S. Yes? You got it. Mary as you said it, yeah. Co-redemptrix. Okay, then the third is a little bit more difficult to, probably a more difficult one to understand. Also, the linguistics is a little bit more complicated, comes from the Latin. Mary is coadjutrix. I'll try to explain it in a more simple way. Mary is coadjutrix. Now, all of these phrases can be found, in, have any of you heard of the Vatican II documents, Vatican II?
Yes.
Okay, it's the most important council probably in the past 300 years, probably the most important one since Council of Trent, is the Vatican II. So a pope who was canonized a few months ago, Pope John the 23rd called the council, called the Vatican II Council. And he died, and then Paul the 6th finished it, and John Paul the 2nd wanted to implement it. Now in Vatican II, there are 16 documents. Among those 16, there are four that are the most important. And these are called dogmatic constitutions. First was my homily this morning, to connect it with the sower, is Sacrosanctum Concilium. Second would be De Verbum. Third would be Gaudium et Spes. And the third would be Lumen Gentium. Those are called the dogmatic constitutions, which are probably the most important documents in the Catholic Church for the past 100 years. And even if you read the Catechism of the Catholic Church, it's constantly quoting those basic foundational documents of the Church in the modern world. Okay, so Lumen Gentium is the most famous. Lumen Gentium, to complicate your life a little bit more, has 8 chapters. And the 8th chapter of Lumen Gentium is the role of Mary in the Church. The role of Mary in the Church. Which they proclaim Mary is the Mater Ecclesiae, which is the Latin for the Mother of the Church. But in that, you have these three Marian statements. So it's enshrined in one of the most authoritative, powerful documents in the Catholic Church. What does it say if you've got your theological mind working tonight? It's not far from being proclaimed a dogma. The next step would, the Pope says, okay, this is now a dogma. But this is in what's called the ordinary magisterium of the Church. So it's in the ordinary magisterium of the Church, we should believe it anyway. What's in the ordinary magisterium of the Church is something that we should give credence to, as they say in theology. You know? So I maintain that these could easily be three separate Marian dogmas, because they're all very different. They are. They're not the same.
Is number three adjudication?
I'll explain them. Okay. I think, why don't we start with the first? Can we?
Yes.
All right. I think this is very propitious that we're doing this now, because this is very much related to your second meditation this week. So you're going to try to connect the theology with the spirituality. Your second meditation this week will be taken from John chapter 2, verse 1 to 12, and it's the wedding feast of Cana. It's the wedding feast of Cana. You all know it, I think.
Yes.
So in the context of this this wedding, who was invited was Jesus and Mary, Jesus and Mary and the apostles. And they ran out of wine. Fulton Sheen says probably the reason why they ran out of wine is because the apostles crashed the party and they went to town. that's a Sheen joke, okay? No. Imagine these bulky fishermen, they probably had a pretty good appetite, right? But they probably had the virtue of temperance with the Lord, right? They were able to control their appetites. No? Well, however, whatever happened, but they didn't have enough wine. And that would have ended the party. Now, in the context of the Jewish celebration of a wedding, it would be 8 days, and they would have an open house in which whoever wanted, they could come in, greet the couple, have a little something to eat, drink something, and then just say goodbye, or maybe even leave a gift. So it would be like open house. And they didn't have millions of people like in L.A. Everyone basically knew each other. So they, and also wine was key. You know, the Protestants say you can't drink wine. That's a sin. We believe that you can drink wine, but you have to drink it with moderation, right? And drink a little bit of wine. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you drink too much, that would be the sin of gluttony, and you get drunk too, by the way. Okay, so there's no wine. Who was the one that noticed that?
Mary.
Yeah. Doesn't say Peter or James or John, but Mary picked that up, right? With that attentive maternal eye, she picks it up. And she was feeling in the heart this couple, she was already suffering. I mean, if they don't remedy this, this is going to be a real embarrassment. And some people might get angry at them. You know, hey, you have a party and there's no wine? So that could have really caused a lot of commotion, to say the least. So Mary, seeing the situation, she's sitting next to Jesus and she turns and says, "Son, there's no more wine." And he says, "Woman, what is that to me? My hour has not yet come." Now, hour in the Bible usually refers to suffering. Both hour and chalice are two biblical words that usually refer to some type of suffering. Refers to Jesus drinking the chalice. His hour. Now, Jesus, listening to his mother, says, "Okay, bring these six water jugs and fill it to the brim." And then what happened was that water was turned to wine. Was it a cheap wine or a good wine?
Good wine.
Not good, but the best, huh?
Yes.
It was the best wine. As usual, they give the best wine at first, and after people are drinking, they wouldn't know the difference, right? Forget about being a connoisseur. They were the same kind of crudito, no? No crudito, crudo, no? You don't know Spanish. Crudo means you're drunk, no? So, the water is turned into wine. And then, it says that the apostles believed even more in Jesus because of that. So the faith of the apostles was growing and growing. Now, what do we see there? We see Mary next to Jesus in her power of intercession. Mary intercedes before Jesus. So it was Jesus did the miracle. Right, Debbie?
Yes.
Jesus did the miracle. But it was through the intercession of Mary that the miracle was carried out. That's what mediatric means. Jesus did the miracle. But if it were not through that attentive eye of Mary, her love, her compassion, her concern for that couple as well as the other guests, who knows, that miracle may have never been carried out. And that was the first public miracle of Jesus. The first public miracle. And it was done through the intercession of Mary. So what that means is that, what it means is this, grace has come to us. What are graces? They're divine touches, where God touches us. He touches us especially in two ways. He touches our intellect with light, okay? And he touches our heart with consolation. That's the dynamic of the way God works, giving us light and giving our heart consolation. So the grace comes from God, but it goes through Mary. Okay. In other words, Mary's like a bridge. Mary's like a ladder. And some fathers in the church even says this, well, the church is the mystical body of Christ. Jesus is the head of the body. We're the members. Mary is the neck. The neck. Not the hunchback of Notre Dame, okay? So Jesus the head, we're the members, Mary's the neck that connects the head to the body. So all the graces come to us through Mary. She's the full of grace. Sure, you were probably brought up under the loving maternal gaze of Our Lady of Guadalupe. I didn't even know who she was. For me, it was Our Lady of Grace. We have the statue of Mary opening her hands and grace is coming up and stepping on the serpent with the apple in his mouth. No? That's called Our Lady of Grace. But whether or not it's Our Lady of Guadalupe or Our Lady of Grace, it's the same person. Okay? So if you really want to receive an abundance of graces from Jesus, you go through Mary. Now, a little bit of apologetics. A lot of the Protestants, non-Catholics, say that, you know, we don't pray to Mary. No? But this biblical passage disproves that. They say you don't. And the most simple analogy I can give to you is this. Okay, if I invited you to my birthday party, yeah, it's going to be exactly a month from today. Oh, well, I'm still celebrating my quinceañera because I only celebrate it every 4 years, okay? You know, I've been thinking about that lately, so I've got my quinceañera, I've got still another year to go. Okay? You know, I always think about this, Debbie, if I were canonized one day, I know when the Pope would put me in the liturgical year. Can I tell you? To keep me humble, he would put me on my birthday. He would have me canonized on February 29th. You know why? It only comes every 4 years. It usually comes in Lent, so you don't celebrate it anyway. That would really be good for my humility, right? But if I were to invite you to my birthday party, and My mom was there with the nine of us, okay, pretty big family, and bring maybe half of the grandchildren, the 39, bring 20 of them, okay? Pretty full table, huh? So I'm sitting there, and you're sitting next to, in between me and my mother. And you talk to me, you say, happy birthday, thank you. The whole time you don't even greet my mother. Alicia. Yeah, my relatives say, you know, the people from California, man. Maybe that's the way Californians are. No, Mom, no, there's some good ones too. Now, all of the family members, probably because there's a certain amount of education, they wouldn't say anything, but afterward, wow, didn't even greet Mom the whole time that she was sitting next to for 2 hours. That's an analogy of the way if we just snub Mary, ignore Mary. Can I use the word? That's just rude, right? Mm-hmm. Right, Erica? That's rude. Even common sense indicates that, you know, you honor the matron of the family, right? In a certain sense, it's even against the fourth commandment. Honor and respect your parents. So, God bless the Protestants, but that's wrong. Right? It's just wrong. So if we're supposed to honor our physical parents, what about our Heavenly Mother? Even more so. And as St. Louis de Montfort says, he who does not have Mary's mother does not have God his father. Wow. Whoa. Strong, huh?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. St. Louis de Montfort, who's one of the, I mentioned him last week. He who does not have Mary's mother does not have God his father. Strong language? I love it. I love it. So Mary's mediatrix of all graces. All the graces come to us from the Blessed Trinity, but they flow through Mary like a bridge, like a canal. Okay? Like the... You like that one, huh? All right. So that could stand on its own as a dogma, couldn't it? Let's stand on his own as a dogma. And if you read St. Louis de Montfort and Colby and John Paul II, they all mention Mary's mediatrix. They may not always use the exact terminology of mediatrix, but in their writings, graces come to us through Mary. In a certain sense, okay, You insult my mother, mm-hmm. and you come to me for a favor.
It's worse.
You gotta apologize to her, and then we'll think about that favor. Right, Jessica? Sí, padre. Okay. Yeah. So using these human analogies and comparisons are pretty good to understand Mary. Okay, then number two, Mary as co-redemptrix. Now John Paul II would often, when he's doing his writings, Fulton Sheen, so Fulton Sheen would always put on the top of his page JMJ. Thomas Aquinas would put Ave Maria on the margin, Thomas Aquinas. And John Paul II, what would he do? I like that. Yeah, he'd have the cross, but he had the horizontal bar would be longer, and underneath he put M. Do any of you know the papal arms of John Paul II, what it was? Totus tuo ego sum, which is taken from St. Louis de Montfort. That was his papal arms as Pope. So it was going to be a very Marian pontificate. And he said his favorite prayer was the rosary. Do you know what John Paul II gave me as a gift on my ordination? He gave me a rosary, John Paul II. How about that? Sure. Mother Teresa gave me the miraculous medal the day afterward. Two great Marian saints, as we said last week, right? Okay, co-redemptrix. What does that mean? Okay. What does it mean to redeem? Yes. Redeem means to buy back, literally, but it means to save us. Save us from various things. Save us from the devil. Save us from sin. Save us from sadness. Save us from slavery. Especially save us from the fires of hell. Oh, my Jesus, forgive us our sins, save us from the fires of hell. The prayer that we say at the end of each decade, right? Mm-hmm. So Jesus is the only, he's the only Redeemer, he's the only Savior. That has to be clear. He saved us. He saved us by his incarnation. That was the start of it, but especially through his Paschal mystery, his incarnation when he became incarnate in the Blessed Virgin Mary. But the culminating point would be his Paschal mystery, his passion, death, and resurrection. His passion, death, and resurrection. So he died, he shed his blood on the cross on Good Friday. But then, 3 days afterward, he rose from the dead. What about Mary? Mary as co-redemptrix means that Mary collaborated. That's the best word. She collaborated. Len collaborare. She co-worked. That's what collaborate means. She worked with Jesus in the redemption of the world. So Mary's fiat that you meditate upon, your first meditation, the Annunciation, Mary started the ball rolling by saying yes to the angel. When she said yes to the angel, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have the beginning of redemption. Beginning of redemption starts with Mary's yes to the angel. Right? Now, Jesus could have come into the world in another way, but in the divine economy of salvation and God's wisdom, he decided he's going to come into the world through Mary, through the woman. So what happened? Sin came into the world through the woman, Adam and Eve, right? Mm-hmm. So the world would be redeemed through the second Adam and the second Eve. Mm-hmm. So it all started right underneath a tree, right? The tree, Genesis chapter 3, the tree in the garden? And they ate from the forbidden fruit. An act of disobedience, an act of pride, an act of rebellion, and that brought us disaster. So years later, what do we have? We have another tree, and the tree is Calvary. The tree is the cross. It's a tree, right? Mm-hmm. And there underneath the tree, on the tree, we have the new Adam. He's called the second Adam. Underneath the tree, we have the second Eve, and that's Mary. Eve means the mother of all the living. That's what it means. She's the mother of all the living biologically, but Mary's all the mother of all the living spiritually. That's why she's our spiritual mother. Yeah, you got it? So it was through the yes of Mary in the Annunciation and the Yes of Mary underneath the cross, that the redemption is carried out. So death came by eating, by disobedience. Salvation comes from eating. And what do we have to eat? Blessed art thou among women, blessed the fruit of your womb, Jesus. We are saved by eating, not the forbidden fruit, by the fruit of the womb, and that's Jesus. There on the cross, his heart is pierced, blood and water comes forth, the church is born, and we're saved by eating the fruit of Mary's womb, which is the Eucharist. Got it? Beautiful, right? So what Adam and Eve did, Mary and Jesus did the exact opposite. That's called the redemption. Mary's present there. So she's the co-redemptrix. Jesus is the redeemer. The co-redemptrix. Another thing that should be said is as Jesus is, he's hanging on the cross. He says, woman, behold thy son, behold thy mother. And then the beloved disciple takes her into his home. In that moment, Mary also becomes the universal mother of all of us in the person of St. John. But also as Jesus is standing, he's on the cross. Mary's standing underneath the cross. And she's offering Jesus to God the Father. That's actually what a priest does, right? What do we do every Mass? We're offering Jesus to God the Father for the salvation of the world. So Mary, in a certain sense, she's acting kind of like a priest. One of the approved Marian apparitions that probably none of you know of is in Knock, Ireland. Okay, have you ever heard of Knock, Ireland?
Yes.
Our Lady appeared only once over a church there, and she never spoke. Who did she appear with? St. John the Evangelist, dressed as a bishop in liturgical garment. Because Mary was really promoting the importance of the priesthood and the episcopacy. That apparition is very important today. The priests and bishops have to consecrate themselves to Mary. Right? Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. Very interesting apparition. Just once. Like in Lourdes, 18 times. In Guadalupe, 4 times. In Fatima, 6 times. What?
How many times in Lourdes?
In Lourdes, 18 times.
18.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so let's move from Mary's co-redemptrix. Let's turn now to Mary as co-adjutrix. Co-adjutrix. And that means, adjutrix means Mary as helper. Mary's helper. Always. But especially in times of need. We can always turn to Mary for help. She's always ready to help us. Okay, here we have a very beautiful image. You see it? So I'd like to explain this by means of this. Tomorrow is the last day of January. We celebrate St. John Bosco. Tomorrow's his feast day. St. John Bosco is a great saint, possibly the greatest man who lived in the 19th century. let's say in the world. His influence is enormous. Okay, if you know anything about John Bosco, he had a lot of dreams. We actually have a book of the 39 dreams of John Bosco. And each one is very symbolic. This is the most famous. Okay, what do we have? John Bosco saw a vision. And see how this is applied to the third of Mary's coadjutors. He saw a ship in the midst of the sea. And the ship was being surrounded by enemy ships who had the intention of attacking and destroying the ship. You can see the cannons here. The other ones that are surrounding with the purpose of shooting the cannonballs into it and sinking it, like the Titanic. Okay, he opens up his eyes and sees in the ship there are men dressed in white as well as in red. They're the sailors. They're the bishops and the priests. And on the helm is a man dressed in white. His name is the Pope. Now the Pope has a vision of two pillars. Okay, two pillars or columns. One is higher than the other. On the top of the highest one, can you see it from where you're at? On the top of the highest one is an image of the Blessed Sacrament, which is the consecrated host. On the lower one, you have an image. It's written in Latin, Auxilium Christianorum, which means help of Christians. That's what it means. Help of Christians. Can you see what's on top of it? Okay, Our Lady Guadalupe? Our Lady Help of Christians. She's dressed in white with a blue sash. Now, well, it's Our Lady Help of Christians. It looks like Our Lady of Lourdes. Okay, what is she doing? Are her hands folded? Is she looking down or up? She's looking up. What is she looking at? What? So she's looking very attentively. She's very looking attentively at the other pillar upon which is what? Is she reverent?
Yes.
Is her hands folded?
Yes.
What is she teaching us? Eucharistic adoration. Eucharistic adoration, yes. Mary's teaching us to adore who? Jesus, her son, the fruit of her womb. But Jesus is also present in the church. He's present also in the Blessed Sacrament. So, for this ship to make it safely to the shore, it has to be directed in between those two pillars. And that's exactly what is done. And look, after it's directed in between the two pillars, you see the chain? Another chain? So the ship is attached, it's chained to these two pillars. And then the ship is brought safely to shore. Interpretation. We're in the midst of this storm right now. We're going through a very tempestuous, very stormy, very tumultuous time in the history of the world. Never been more difficult. We got to make it to shore. Making the shore means making it to heaven. You got to get to heaven. Got to get to heaven. But we got to stay in the ship. Don't jump ship. Stay in the ship. The church has always gone through tough times. It's going through a tough time right now. Stay in the ship. Don't jump ship. You're going to drown. You're going to drown. Stay in the ship. Even all your friends are jumping ship, stay in the ship. And focus on the papacy. But also focus on your love for Mary. Mary has great love for you. Mary wants you to love her. Love has to be mutual. But also Mary is always going to be directing to us to the Eucharist. So a lot of this is related to the five mysteries you're going to be meditating upon this week. You're going to meditate upon the wedding feast of Cana, right? But also you're going to meditate upon the institution of the Eucharist. That's the fifth luminous mystery. So that's what it means. What this means is that Mary is always ready to help us out. In the most difficult times in our lives, we've got to call out to Mary and beg for Mary's help. And as St. Bernard says, in that beautiful prayer called the Memorare, never was it known that anyone who fled your protection or sought your help was left unaided. Beautiful prayer of the Memorare. So today, right now, you have learned, hopefully, a new Marian dogma. Hopefully, three new Marian dogmas, okay? And what you can do, as Mark Miravalli says, all of you start to write a letter to the Holy Father and ask 500 of your friends. You have about 500 friends, right? Ask all of your friends to send letters to the Holy Father. This is called theology sensum fide. If enough lay people encourage the Holy Father to make that decision, he can come out and say, I declare a new Marian dogma. That's the way it happens. So it depends on God, but also depends upon human agencies, human instruments, and that can be us.
In this case, it would be three.
Well, I mean, what I would do if I'd write, Holy Father, why don't you proclaim three different Marian dogmas? And let's be economic, all at the same time. Nothing wrong with that, right? Be the first time that's ever happened, but there. Variety is the spice of life, right? Okay, so let's pray that we really get to know Mary better and better, but we'll imitate her and trust yourself to Mary. Place yourself in Mary's heart. We only need to find two refuges. Refuge in the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Amen?
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Lay the rosary, pray for us. St. John Bosco,
pray for us.
All God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
Okay, God bless and have a great week, and Mary will take the ball and run and divide you into the
book. Okay.
Father, why does it say co for a companion?
Wait, what is that?
Why is it co?